So I want to start out with this question. Have you ever noticed how much noise there is in the world today? I mean, it's noise, right? Talking heads, blogs, social media, violence and hatred spewed back and forth every day around ideologies and ignorance. There are hundreds and hundreds of competing voices vying all to influence us, to mold us into their image, to take captive our hearts, and to twist our understanding of grace. Is it any wonder that we have such a hard time hearing a word from the Lord? Most days, I can't hardly hear myself think, right? I mean, it's just and then much less hold on to a thought for more than 3 or 4 minutes. I mean, that's getting to be a problem before something rushes in to push it out. I mean, I know I've reached the ripe old age that I'm at, but post-it notes are how I survive in life. Right? Amen? I mean, like, seriously. Like, I'm having to write everything. I'm getting lots of, I mean, like, seriously. Like, if I don't write it down, because, see, I know God's speaking to me all the time. And he'll say, hey, you need to check on this person. And then 4 minutes will pass, and I'll go, Lord, could you give me that name one more time? Because I, like, forgot it already. I mean, just feels like to me, maybe, lots of pushing, lots of noises, lots of things trying to clutter the space that God intended to occupy. And yet, as we'll see in a moment, hearing is so critical for us to grow in our faith, to hear from the Lord, and to be able to respond in obedience. So this is one of the things I've noticed in the last 6 months. I've been doing lots of church consultation, literally since last May, just different things. I met with a group of pastors not long ago. So one of the things I'm noticing, have you noticed how irritating and threatening righteousness is to lukewarm Christians? Let that sink in. How irritating and threatening true righteousness is to lukewarm Christians. You can always tell lukewarm Christians because they don't like being pushed, right? They don't want to be pushed. They don't want to be threatened. They don't want to be grow. Whereas followers of Jesus, like in this service, say, bring it on. Come on now, Pastor. I mean, this is talkback church in here. If you're visiting this service, we just should warn you. You could get a little talkback in here. I mean, what I love worshiping to finish our day with this because y'all are like, woo, yoo, you know, I mean, y'all are almost Pentecostal, Michelle, almost. so close. We're a dancer in the aisle away from being full Pentecostal, right? So, I mean, so part of it is that you want to grow. It just seems to me that the more and more people who claim to be Christian seem to be quick to deflect the truth of God's word for their own interpretation that fits their own personal narrative. It's humorous to me. It really has gotten funny to me. When people interpret God's word in light of what they need it to say versus what it actually says. Right? I see this happen all the time. You should quit quoting me what you think it says because I know what it actually says. Right? I mean, Dee Dee paid for me to go learn what it actually says. Right? I know this book, right? But people all the time say to me, well, you know what the Bible says. And I'm like, it doesn't even come close to saying that. Right? I mean, it's just kind of crazy to me. I assure you this morning that I am well read when it comes to this book. And I remain unapologetic for insisting in the authority of Scripture, the implanting of the Word of God, which is reflected in the historic creeds witnessed through the lives of faithful martyrs who refuse to abandon their true faith for cultural conformity. This is and remains for me the primary foundation of my life and the final word for the church in Jesus Christ, I believe. The fact is, if there is no objective truth, then we have nothing of value to offer this world. We just become another voice among many voices that are claiming an authority that easily shifts to accommodate personal experience. You need to know that we're not accommodating the world. We're accommodating Jesus Christ. Right? This is what we're about. So I think all of this preamble, sets up the passage nicely. For what Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 13. Nathan's so proud of me, I'm going to read the whole thing, and it is super long. It is like, I've read it 3 times, man. It's like, woo, man, that's a lot of teaching. All right, so I'm going to stop every once in a while and just kind of update you on some of the things happening in the text. There's probably 4 sermons in here, maybe 5. We're just going to do 1 today. So, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such a large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Now, just need to pause right there and understand, because this is going to correlate in a minute to the evil one. In Judaistic literature, right? In Judaism, a bird was synonymous with Satan, right? So oftentimes equated with the evil one, equated with Satan. So where you see bird, in particularly crows in Old Testament literature, are particularly assigned this distinction. You'll see that in a minute. Verse 5. Some also fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Now pause right there again. So when it says that there was a crop that was 30, 60, 100 times fold, what you need to understand is that in the first century, in the agricultural world, if a farmer had doubled his output, like if it had been just one more time, it would have been an amazing, amazing windfall. So when Jesus comes along and says 30 and 60 and 100 times, people are like, what? I mean, like one time would have been amazing in the first century, right? So then in verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And so he gets into this lengthy dissertation about why he does that. He says, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn. And I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but worried, the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown. I'm here to tell you this morning, soil matters. Soil matters. This parable is all about reception, how we receive the word of God that is intentionally being planted by the Holy God. In the parable, the farmer is God. The seed is Jesus, which is affirmed by John chapter 1, which says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The seed, God's Word, in Jesus Christ is intended to be planted inside our hearts. The soil in this parable reflects our hearts and the four kinds of hearts that the Word of God encounters as it goes forth. The takeaway from this passage is how important listening and hearing the Word is for all of us. Now, we all understand that there's a big difference, men, right, men, between listening and actually hearing, right? Right, men? Are you with me, men? Right? Nathan, you with me? Right? So, he said, what? Right? I mean, so this happens all the time, right? Where you're listening, but you're not hearing. So back in the day, I did a lot of marital counseling back in the day. Honestly, it just wears me out now. I'm too old to do it. So I just farm it out. I love you. I'll pray for you. But I farm it out. So here's the deal. I used to tell people we would be talking and the wife would be talking or the husband would be talking and you could look in the other person and you would think, they're not hearing a word they're saying. Right? They'd go on for 7-minute monologue, right? And just come blah, 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 blah. And you just look at the other one and go, hey, what did she just say? Or what did he just say? And they go, huh? Right? So they were listening, but they hadn't heard a word, right? I mean, this is what happens. I've never experienced that in my personal life, right? I mean, I wouldn't know what that's like. But I mean, here's the deal, right? Because what happened is that while people are speaking, what are you doing? You're countering your defense in your head. This is what you're coming back with your retort. You're coming back with your rebuttal. This listening and hearing, man, are different things. It's important for our soil to be right for God's word to find a fertile place to grow. Hearing and seeing are the dual activities of the heart. It's why I'm constantly saying to us that we have to have an ear towards heaven to hear from God and an eye in the world to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Listen, if we're honest, we've all had moments of selective deafness when it comes to hearing from God. Times we ignore or dismiss his word. Times when we knew the truth and did something else anyway. I think we can frequently treat God's word as a buffet of choices instead of a series of commands. There are times that we ignore God's word because we already know what it says and it doesn't line up with our will and what we want. So we just ignore it. What I love about this parable is that we can all find ourselves in the story. We have all had seasons when we've been the fertile soil, and we have been seasons when we have been the unfertile soil. The parable is as relevant today as it has been in any time throughout history. Every time I hear this parable, I think about Jesus standing on the hillside in the Sea of Galilee, preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And on that day, he said, "Anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house upon a rock." And he says, "Anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them in practice, it's like a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand," and all the consequences that come with that. So today we're going to look at the four types of soil, and then I'm going to give you the five growth steps to spiritual maturity. So soil one is the hard heart. This is the hard pack. This is the side of the road kind of hard pack, the path that has been treaded on. It's the calloused exterior of the human heart. The best example of this we see in Scripture is Moses' encounter with Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh had a hard heart. Moses came to him not once, not twice, but 10 times with the word of God to transform and change Pharaoh's heart, and it just bounced off. He just rejected it. He didn't accept it. It just went away. This kind of heart is so hard that the truth is easily snatched away by the enemy. I find that generally this kind of heart only gets softened by crisis or circumstances that are beyond one's control, kind of a forced meeting with humility, a time when your only hope can come from God and you find yourself crying out for it. The good news about this heart is that God is a sower and he continues to sow. He keeps hoping to find a crack in your heart, a crevice in your heart, some way for his truth to get in your heart. He doesn't quit. Soil two is the rocky soil, a place where the heart receives the word initially with joy, but because it lacks root, it withers quickly. I've seen this frequently. Somebody encounters Christ and they're all jacked up. They're super pumped. Everything is like having a new hammer and everything looks like a nail, man. You are just all fired up for Jesus. It's Jesus this, Jesus that. I mean, and then you start to come to church and then you don't do anything else to enhance your root system. You don't go to Bible studies. You get easily discouraged when troubles come. You fall back into temptation or return to self-medication. Generally, these people have failed to count the cost of true discipleship upon entering the journey. I see this happen after youth camp. Our teams go and have life-altering experiences with Jesus Christ, and then they try to go back to their old life. They just try to go back to their old life. Or in some cases, they return to a home where the greatest opposition is their parents. That's something we don't think about, where it's really hard, right, to have this new life. It's a formula for flame outs. New life requires new beginnings, and new beginnings often means giving something up that the culture says that you cannot live without. And before very long, you're adrift from the very thing that wants to speak blessing into your life. I hear parents now talk about how frustrating it is that they can't get their teenagers or their kids off the smartphones. You know, the ones they gave them. Did that sting? That should sting. Right? I mean, the phone you gave them, you can't get them off of, right? Here's what's funny to me about this is that we can get 100 plus teenagers to go to camp and give up their phone for an entire week because it's not a choice. You want to go to camp? Give up your phone. You want to go on a mission trip? Give up your phone. Am I right, people? Yeah. Right? And you're better for it, right? Yeah. Right? You got on that plane yesterday and you thought, man, my life is better. Then you couldn't wait to get on that phone. I've seen it happen. I've been on mission trips. I mean, here's the thing, right? We have yet to lose a child due to phone deprivation. It's never happened. Our kids will tell you that they are actually better for it. I see this in adults who come to church searching after life-altering or catastrophic events, and they discover God for the first time, and they discover his grace, and it's so powerful. And as soon as they get their ship righted, as soon as the crisis is averted, as soon as they get their prayers answered, they begin to drift away because they got what they wanted. I see it happen all the time. they quickly forget that their anchor is Jesus Christ and his word. That it wasn't the work of their hands that rescued them. It was the work of God that rescued them. For many people, the expectations of Jesus for true discipleship are just too much. And they walk away before they can take root. When I became a Christian back in college, the first and most painful realization that I had was that my circle of friends had to change. The bottom line is my old circle of friends was not interested in seeing me grow in Jesus Christ. They were interested in beer drinking and fighting. That's what we did every weekend. We went beer drinking and fighting, just like that. One of those people that took me in during the season of transition was a Merritt Island High School graduate named Jay Johnson. 40 years ago, our very own Dale Johnson's brother. Now, I didn't know that God, 20 years later, would have me meet Dale and we would become friends and our children would become friends. I just knew that this guy from Merritt Island named Jay took me under his wing, introduced me to a new circle of friends that were interested in seeing me grow in Christ. I had to change my circle, right? For so many people, their faith never takes off because their circle of influencers has not changed. And these influencers do not want to see you grow, mostly because your new faith threatens them. Can I tell you, when Jesus called Dee Dee and I into full-time ministry in our family, there were a number of people in our life that we thought were close personal friends of ours who fast passed us right out of their life. I mean, like literally, like we're in their life, and then the next thing you know, they ghost us, right? I mean, we don't hear from them, we don't see them. I mean, because after all, they would say only crazy people sell their business to go into ministry. Only foolish people walk away from all the things that y'all have. I mean, who goes to seminary at your age? I mean, seriously. And then just goes wherever God sends you to go and does whatever God sends you to do. What kind of foolish thing is that? You must be nuts to do that, they said. Yep, crazy for Jesus. They fast passed us out of their life. The fact of the matter is if you're having a soil problem, it just might be the toxic people that are dumping their sinful runoff into your life. That may be what's poisoning your soil. Soil number three is the soil that hosts the thorny plants. This soil allows your faith to grow for a while, but then begins to get choked out by the worries of this world and the pursuit of other worldly things. This is why Jesus says so many times in the New Testament that not to be anxious and not to worry about anything. I've told you before that the first sign of atheism is what? It's worry, because it's a belief that God will not deliver. Jesus also knows that wealth is a false god, that the love of money really is the root of all evil. We see this example with the rich young ruler, right? Who encounters Jesus. Now, you need to remember, the rich young ruler, he had fertile soil. It wasn't like his soil was unfertile, right? He was keeping the commands. He had kept them since he was a child. I mean, everything was right for him to embrace it, but he simply could not let Jesus be the master of his life and his wealth. This is what makes testimonies of people like Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, and Dave Thomas, the founder of Wendy's, and Sam Walton of Walmart fame, and Dave Green of Hobby Lobby, such great witnesses, is they all leveraged their wealth and their life for the glory of God and the benefit of others. They saw their wealth as something to be given away, not something to hoard. The fact is we have dozens of Christian businessmen and women in our church who have risen above the thorns of American consumerism and made a difference right inside our church and in our community. They daily leverage their life for God's glory. It's because they refuse to be choked out by greed and materialism. The final soil is the good soil. We know that in the book of Genesis that after everything God created, he called it good. In fact, theologians would tell you good in scripture is synonymous with God. The seed fell upon the hearts after God's own hearts. The key is that they hear the word of God, they accept the word of God, and then they bear fruit for the glory of God. James 1 reminds us that we must not be merely listening to the word, but so as to deceive ourselves, but we also must do what it says. And this is where most people stumble. They hear it, and then they do nothing. God's word is intended to shape us and change us into image bearers of Christ Jesus. So it just so happened, just as God would work it out, not because I'm smart enough to figure it out, I taught Mark's version of this Matthew passage about 3 weeks ago in Vineyard, right? The next day after I taught this passage, I'd done the good soil, I got an email from Pastor Greg Dixon who said to me, he says, you do know, Corky, the good soil had some manure in it. I'm not sure you used the word manure, but it was, that's, I got to clean it up for Sunday morning. He said, you know, the fertilizer of failure, right? And the trash of your life that helps make for fertile soil. It was a profound, profound thought that he spoke. The soil is good, not because it's pristine and perfect, but because it's already been tilled and fertilized by life. This is what makes the soil great. It had been prepared for God. How many of us show up Sunday mornings, prayed up, and our soil prepared to have the seeds of truth planted in them? Or how many of us just show up? You see a big difference. To get up on Sunday morning, hopefully take a shower and brush your teeth, but that's up to you, right? But just show up. Versus getting up on Sunday morning and praying to God, God, I hope you crush my heart this morning. I hope you meet me in ways that I don't even know and change me in ways that I can't imagine, because otherwise I'm just taking up space. This is what it looks like to be good soil. Here's the final takeaway before I go through the five-step process of spiritual growth. When the seed falls on the good soil, the return is always extravagant. Always extravagant, beyond what could be imagined, Paul says in Philippians. The goal of God is to bear fruit in our lives that creates a ripple effect, that feeds thousands, that we will do next weekend, that transforms lives, that dispenses hope to the hopeless. Turns out we actually do reap what we sow every single time. Now, I want to finish our time this morning with a segment of teaching. I taught for an hour on this subject at youth camp this summer. Nathan is always gracious to invite me to come to youth camp and teach. I tell him every year, I'm not sure I'm relevant anymore. I'm an old man, but trying to come and share a word of truth with our young people. So I taught last summer on the five-step phase of spiritual growth, because the reality is you can't microwave your faith, and you cannot alter the process. Everything depends on remaining faithful during each phase of spiritual growth. All right, so we're going to show these. The first one is the seed phase. The word gets planted. Jesus says in John chapter 12, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, and it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. This is the hard part in the beginning, because when the seed of Christ gets planted, we must die to ourselves and die to our personal agendas. There are 23 passages in the New Testament that talk about dying to ourselves, and dying to ourselves is real, and it is necessary, and it is oftentimes messy. My personal favorite comes from Galatians 2:20 that says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Think about it. The atoning death of a single human being gave birth to millions of followers. The death of one gave rise to millions. The seed gets planted, but it must die. The second phase is the root growing phase. We'll pop it up right now. No one likes his face. Nobody likes his face. And as you've already heard, without it, you will never survive. Your faith will never survive. This is the time when most people give up. It's just not very sexy, right? You don't have a lot to show for it. There's not a lot to talk about. It's hard to see if anything's going on. And we live in a world of instant gratification that needs something to happen right away. Right? If it doesn't happen right away, if it doesn't come out of the ground the day I plant it, then we get frustrated and we quit and we move on and we do all kinds of things. I tell people this is the disciplined developing time of growth. It is putting into place those patterns necessary to be a disciple and pre-deciding about following Jesus. It's a time of waiting where you can't see anything happening. You have to live by faith. During this time, our roots get fertilized by prayer and scripture studies and small groups and worship and service to Jesus for the others in our community. About 2 weeks ago, Diane and I just finished putting together the devotional for 2020. I hope that you're still using 2019s and that it's a blessing to you. But this is not a spiritual exercise that Diane and I do for each other, right? This is something so that we can put a tool in your hands to help you know scripture and be challenged every day with a sentence or a phrase that looks at that scripture and challenges you. The root phase is the season of trusting that God is doing a work, even though you cannot see it. I think we have to picture Jeremiah 17, which says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and he will not fear when the heat comes, but his leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of the drought, nor cease in bearing fruit.
Patience. Patience is the name of the game in this season. So the third phase is the sapling phase. Something, dear God, finally comes up out of the ground. This is awesome. Our faith begins to show. People begin to realize this. And it is the most exciting and fragile time in your faith, right? It's the first time you put yourself out there and begin to actually demonstrate and declare who you are in Jesus Christ. This is when others can come along and trample on your faith. It is super fragile, right? They can disregard your faith. They can minimize your faith. They can, you know, all the changes you're trying to make in your life, they can just come along and just step on it, right? I've seen more people lose their faith in this season. It's why Christian community is so important. That we need to surround ourselves with other believers. Don't miss this. That we can stake our lives on and literally tether our lives to a healthy tree while we're in the sapling phase. Literally come alongside somebody and tether it so that somebody who would want to trample on us has got to go through somebody like me to get to it. Right? This is the power of community. It's Hebrews 10, right? And consider how we may spur one another on towards loves and good deeds, never giving up meeting together as some in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day of the Lord coming. And here's the last warning for this phase. I think we have to be careful that we ourselves don't trample on our own sapling, that we don't step on our own faith as it's coming up out of the ground. It so easily happens when we allow doubt and fear and anxiety to fill our hearts. We just stomp all over it. We actually crush the spirit that God is trying to do in us. We must avoid self-sabotage of our faith. The fourth phase is a weird phase. It's the fully mature tree phase, right? This is when we're fully grown in faith, but we might not yet be producing fruit. And this is confusing to God. I call it the orchard of God is sadly full of mature, non-fruit-bearing trees. The orchard of God, sadly, is full of mature, non-fruit-bearing trees. These are people who stepped into the kingdom of God, received God's grace, and then sat down on their happy Humpty Dumpty and have not lifted a finger since then to share what they said they loved. They've just entered kingdom and sat down. They have all the appearances of healthy Christians, but their life has no ripple effect. It's what I call cultural Christians, right? People who know a few scriptures, who can recite the Lord's Prayer, who attend some Sundays when they don't have a better offer, but are not fully all in, not fully grown in their faith, right? A lot of talk, just not a lot of walk. Jesus had a warning in John chapter 15 about mature, non-fruit-bearing trees. He said, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown in the fire. Listen, church, I'm telling you now, you can fake being a Christian. You just can't fake being a follower. You can fake being a Christian. It is happening this morning all over North America. People showing up in churches faking being a Christian. But you cannot fake being a follower because there is fruit where there is a follower. The final phase is the fruit-bearing phase. This is what we all desire. This is where we all want to be. This is what John 15 says. It is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciple. Jesus goes on to say, you did not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. Daisy, y'all can come. I'm finishing up. By this time next Sunday, I will, for the last 2 weeks, have memorialized two men who bore much fruit in the kingdom of God. Two great men in our community, men who sowed seeds of Jesus Christ, both in their community and their families. These are men who leave a legacy in place that bore witness to their faith. I will have a chance to speak about them and the blessings they've been. These are men that I do not have to preach into heaven because they were fruit producers. Men who heard upon their arrival to heaven, job well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that what we all want to hear? We all want to get to the gate, right, and hear that? I mean, the worst thing that I can imagine would be not to hear that, right? Don't miss this. Jesus spells it out for us. His word, the seeds of truth, must be planted in our hearts. And God, the divine gardener, will do his part. The gardener will do his part. But the soil, that's our part. We We have to do that part. So, church, I very unapologetically say this to you this morning. God has appointed me as your shepherd. And as your shepherd, I'm convicted to see us all discover the narrow path that leads to life and then stay on it. And stay on it. I want to lead us to streams of living water. I want to make us hungry and thirsty for the things of God. So you want God more than anything else in this world. I want to see us grow to become the fullest expression of who God created us to be. And I want to see us become fully mature, fruit-bearing trees of faith in the kingdom. This is my responsibility. I take it very seriously. Because I don't think there is anything worse than allowing people inside your church to believe that they have one thing, only to get to the gates of heaven and hear Jesus say, "I know you said to me, Lord, Lord, but I know you not." This is my responsibility, and you need to know that I will do whatever it takes to keep pushing us and keep challenging us to avoid the trap of cultural Christianity that is all around us. I'm telling you, as much as I can, it is Jesus first, it is Jesus last, and it is Jesus in between. There is nothing else. This is all we have, is the person of Jesus Christ. So may God prune us so that we're yielding 30 and 60 and 100 times for his kingdom.